Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to be reading the first 12 verses. Matthew chapter 2. Let's hear God's word together. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the peoples, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard of the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. People have sometimes said to me, "I wish I had your faith." Have they ever said that to you? I find it very difficult to know how to respond. Should one take a hard line? "Well, you could have faith. You're just not trying hard enough." Take the advice of the Queen of Hearts in Alice in Wonderland. Practice believing at least 3 impossible things before breakfast every day. You'll soon be a Christian then. No, I can't say that, because if I'm honest, faith doesn't work like that, does it? It isn't a quality you can obtain by effort. To have to try to believe something by an effort of the will is as good as confessing you don't really believe it at all. It's only make-believe things that you have to make yourself believe. Faith, properly understood, isn't self-persuasion. It's a conviction about the truth, a surrender to an inward conviction. And that's why the Bible speaks of it so often as a gift and not as a human work. But if that response to the person who says, "I wish I had your faith," is no good, should we commiserate with them instead? Should we say, "Well, yes, it's a shame you don't believe, and I'm really sorry for you, but I'm afraid there's nothing you can do about it. It's a gift. You see, some of us have got it and some of us haven't. You'll just have to wait till it strikes you out of the blue. Perhaps one day you'll wake up and think to yourself, 'Wow, I'm a Christian after all.'" But no, I can't offer that advice either. It's too passive. What are we to make of the promises in the Bible that insist that Jesus is for anybody who sincerely wants him? Did God have his tongue in his cheek when he said, "Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved"? To portray faith as if it were some kind of arbitrary selection procedure which we have no control or influence over makes Christianity a religion for a private club for the specially favoured. So what do you say to the person who wistfully sighs, "I wish I had your faith"? If "try harder" and "hard luck" won't do, what do you say? As I say, I find it a most difficult question. I don't think there is any simple formula. I wish there were. It would make counselling spiritual inquirers so much easier if you could give them a technique and say, "Do this, do that, and at the end you'll be a believer." But unfortunately, there is no such method. That doesn't mean, though, that there is nothing such an inquirer can do. I want to suggest to you this morning that the journey from unbelief to faith is just that. A journey for most people. A quest. And in many respects, the journey of those wise men is a parable of that pilgrimage, which any of us have to make if we're going to find faith for ourselves. It wasn't a quick and easy route for them, was it? But at the end of their journey, they found the Christ they were looking for. If we really want to do the same, then one way or another, we, like them, must follow in their footsteps to Bethlehem, spiritually, if not physically. Let's see then what it was about these wise men that made them wise and made their quest successful. Well, of course, the first thing one notes about them is that they were willing to look for Jesus and to look hard and sacrificially. Magi came from the east, we're told, to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." We don't know exactly where they came from. The Bible tells us it was from the east. That was the direction from which they arrived. But how far east? You can make a good case for saying they came from Persia. For we know this word Magi originates in Persian culture. But they could have come from much further east than that, for all we know. Wherever it was a long, long way. For you notice when Herod inquires of them the exact time the star appeared, and then later on, as we discover next week, sought to kill all the baby boys to try to eliminate this infant king, it was all the children under 2 years of age, according to verse 16, that he included in that appalling edict. Which strongly suggests that the answer to his inquiry, "When did the star appear?" may have been quite a long time back. A year or more, perhaps. What a long journey. Think of the sacrifice involved. Tradition again says they were kings mounted on camels. Certainly they were men of wealth because the gifts that they brought were very costly. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. These were not cheap commodities, I promise you. And I suppose they must have been men of some prestige or political status, because Herod treats them very respectfully in his court, doesn't he? So here we have, was it three? We don't know for sure. Distinguished men of the Orient, leaving their rich and influential homes and playing the role of gypsy for 12 months or more. And why? Because they had seen a star. That's all. They had seen the star. What was it exactly? Oh, controversy has raged over that one. Some people think that the way it moves around proves that it can't possibly have been an ordinary star at all. It must have been something supernatural. Maybe it was an angel. Maybe it was a manifestation of the Shekinah glory or something like that. Maybe it was just a supernatural object got put there just for their benefit, and which only they could see. Others, though, look for some natural understanding of what this star was. They suggest maybe it was a brilliant supernova or an unusual conjunction of two planets. The best case probably has been made by Professor Colin Humphreys here at Cambridge for saying it was a comet. A comet is about the only object in the skies that could have behaved anything like this star is supposed to have behaved. Actually, if you read the text, I don't think there's anything really to indicate that it was a particularly bright star. All we're told is that these men, who obviously studied the heavens with meticulous care, had observed a new star. Quite possibly it was a star you or I would never have even noticed. Certainly Herod doesn't seem to have noticed it, or he wouldn't have had to ask them about it so carefully, would he? So tell me, would you abandon your job, your family, your home, set off on a journey across a dusty desert, just because you had seen a new and probably rather insignificant star. That's the measure of the determination and the commitment of these wise men in their search for the Christ child. See, they had witnessed no miracles. And like the shepherds, they had heard no angelic visitors. They had received no human testimony even. Just a star, that's all. It's even more remarkable when you realize that these magi, if they were with us today, would quite certainly have been called astrologers. They were men who didn't just observe the stars scientifically, they interpreted the meaning which they believed was hidden in those stars. Human events and fortunes were locked up in the heavens, they believed. Perhaps some of us good Christians here are scandalized by that observation. Doesn't the Bible denounce astrology? Isn't it something we Christians should avoid? Well, undoubtedly, the Bible does have many negative things to say about astrology. In some ways, I think it's rather an indication of the historical reliability of the story that Matthew should wish to include the worship of these magi in spite of that. It would be very easy for some Christian reading this story to conclude that astrology is okay after all then, Matthew. No, of course, when you look at it carefully, the story doesn't actually support astrology. Augustine, the great theologian of the early church, pointed out, Christ did not appear in obedience to the star. The star appeared in obedience to Christ. That's very different from the sort of fatalistic way that astrology thinks about things. The star was a sign of his coming. In fact, Jews, who knew the Bible well, were some of them at least expecting a star as the sign of the Messiah. A star shall arise out of Jacob, they said. But it does say something interesting, doesn't it? That God was prepared to send a star to guide these astrologers. As it were, to meet them where they were, on their own ground, within their own terms of reference. I think there's a lot of encouragement in that. I think many people these days are looking for something. Quite a number of them are looking into astrology or other sorts of New Age spirituality and superstition and speculation. Why are they interested in those things? Well, because there's a hole somewhere inside them. There's a vacuum. They're searching for something. Of course, it is very easy to get sidetracked down a blind alley if you start reading all those New Age books and get hung up on astrology. There's a sort of fascination about the occult which can be very addictive. But the Bible does say, you know, that Jesus is the light that illumines every human being. You may not yet have found faith that would enable you to call yourself a Christian, but I suspect if you're honest, deep down within your heart, there is a need. There is a quest. There is a star beckoning you. Some hunger for a meaning in life that you have not yet found. Some deep-seated intuition that there is a greater reality out there of which you are not yet fully conscious. Well, that's your star. Follow it. Follow it. I've met more than one person whose journey to faith in Jesus began by reading books that I would have thought were downright dangerous. But God used them, those books. It's good to know, isn't it, that God can even use the mistakes and the errors. He can even use lies, demonic lies sometimes, for his purpose. As a preacher, I've often been mortified at evangelistic meetings to hear the Bible preached in a way, I have to say, I could never preach that text like that. I think that man has misunderstood the text completely. And there at the end of the meeting, five people become Christians. God isn't in debt to our clever theology and preaching. He can use sometimes the most extraordinary things to lead seeking souls to himself. He's not so proud, you see, that he cannot speak to people within the terms of their own superstitions or speculations or interests. These magi found Christ first and foremost because they were willing to respond to the very limited and inadequate light they had. If you want to find faith, you must do the same. Search for that star, first of all, inside your own soul that wants to lead you to something greater than yourself. But the second thing I notice about these wise men, which was absolutely essential to the success of their mission, was that they were not only willing to look hard for Jesus, they were also willing to learn from the Bible. Notice that in verses 3 and 5. They ask King Herod where the king of the Jews is born. King Herod asks his chief priests and teachers of the law the same question, and they know the answer. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. Now that's interesting. The star got them going on their journey. But it wasn't enough on its own, was it? Indeed, it's possible to read the text as meaning that the star actually disappeared for a time and only reappeared when they set course for Bethlehem as a kind of reassuring sign that they were indeed on the right track. The star on its own wasn't a sufficient light. That's an important observation. See, other religions and philosophies, they're far from valueless. There are elements of truth in all great spiritual literature. Many people have been started on their pilgrimage to faith by reading such books. Many seeking souls have been helped by means of non-Christian authors. But if our quest is to be successful, sooner or later, we must consult the book, the Bible. Only there are we going to find the specific and the detailed information about Jesus we need if we're really going to believe in him. Other books may set us in the right direction, but only the Bible is going to direct us to Bethlehem. Other books may make us wiser people, but only the Bible is going to make us wise to salvation. Mind you, there are those, of course, who have ready access to the Bible but don't make any use of it. Herod and his advisers are a rather good example of that, aren't they? They possessed head knowledge of the Scriptures. They were enthusiastic to share the fruits of their biblical research in the minor prophets. But they weren't willing to believe in this Christ child of whom the Scriptures spoke. To their shame, these chief priests and teachers of the law left downright pagans to make the pilgrimage instead of them. While they, the churchgoers, the Bible students, God's chosen people, stayed comfortable in their warm and luxurious palace. Indeed, such investigation as Herod was willing to make, as we later discover, was with a view to eliminating this political threat to his kingdom. It's all too possible, you see, to know the Bible and yet not want the Saviour. To have the answers there staring you in the face and to turn your back and look the other way. It's often said there are two ways of reading the Bible. Some people read it like a lawyer reading a will with just an academic detached interest in it, or maybe in the fee that they may receive as a result of their study. Others study it like a beneficiary of the will, with a lively personal interest in its contents. The wise men, you see, though they only had a single text to go on from the book of Micah, rejoiced in that text and obeyed it. While Herod and his scribes were not benefited, though they had an entire library of Old Testament scripture at their disposal. It's not so much, you see, how much of the Bible you know, so much as what you do with the bit you have got. The wise men found Jesus because they were willing to learn from God's word. If you want to find faith, you must do the same. Eventually, you've got to pick that Bible off the shelf and search it diligently. Let it lead you to Bethlehem. But there is one more thing about these wise men I don't want you to miss. Again, if this were not so, their quest would have been fruitless. They were willing to search for Jesus. They were willing to learn from the Bible. But the third thing I would have you notice is that they were willing to worship Jesus when they found him. See what we read in verse 11? On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. I wonder if there is somebody here who is seeking for faith, who, if they were really honest deep down, would say, I wish I had faith like those Christians I know. Somebody who would like to find Jesus, if only they knew how. This is the question I want you to think about this Christmas. What would you do if you did find him? What would you do if this mysterious faith you say you'd really quite like to have were granted you? See, some people read the Bible and investigate Christianity just out of idle curiosity. They even come to church in that frame of mind. Religion is their hobby, a bit like stamp collecting is for other people. You know, they're committed enough to search for information, but their goal is simply to add to their collection, to file Jesus amongst other interesting religious specimens that they have studied. They don't really want to drink at the fountain of truth, just to gargle a little. But I tell you, if that is all your interest in Jesus amounts to, you will never find him. It may be why you haven't found him yet. God does not prostitute his precious gift of faith on those who don't really want to worship. Jesus is not some collector's item to be patronized by the religious connoisseur. He is Emmanuel. We learned that last week and the week before, don't you remember? The Son of God. We come before him then as humble worshippers. Whoever we are, no matter how wise and clever we consider ourselves in the world, if we are not ready to bow the knee and worship him, the star will never guide us there. If you want to find Jesus, then, you don't have to sit around twiddling your thumbs. First, you must follow the light you have. It's a great encouragement, I think, to those who are outsiders, in a way, this story. People who maybe feel a bit uncomfortable in a church like this, singing hymns and saying prayers and so on. At the very first Christmas of all, those who should have been, you would have thought would have been, insiders, the religious, the churchy people, they were not there at all. They were nowhere to be found. It was outsiders who discovered the infant Jesus. But they were outsiders who were willing to follow the light they had. You must do the same if you really want to find him. More than that, they were willing to learn from the Bible. You must do the same. There's no point in thinking you can possibly come to faith in the Jesus of the Bible without reading the Bible that witnesses to him. But at the end of the journey, you must be willing to worship. The promise is there to be claimed. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened. But be warned. The Christ child will demand more than your academic interest. He will demand your life. Do you think these wise men would ever have been the same again after that journey? T.S. Eliot, in his great poem, The Journey of the Magi, wisely observes, no, they must have been different. After this encounter with incarnate deity, how could they but return to their homelands, changed men? So it will be for you. Finding Jesus is a Rubicon, and once you've crossed it, there's no going back, and there's no telling where you may be led. For you will no longer be your own. You will belong to him. Your life will be consecrated to him. You may say you want to find this Jesus, but how much, you see? Enough to risk such a commitment, such a dedication? The gold of your career? Will you offer that to him? The frankincense of your relationships? Will you offer them to him? The myrrh of your material possessions? Will you dedicate those to him? These wise men found Jesus because they were so willing. And you and I will not find him at any lesser cost. Let's pray together.